A man once found himself on a train journey. He's one of those trains, you know, with the small carriages. And he was in this carriage with two ladies. And it really wasn't a very pleasant experience for him. You see, the lady who was nearest the door, or where the corridor, or further from the window, kept arguing and saying, "Would you please open the window? I will die here of heat stroke if you don't open the window." Problem was, there was another lady who was sitting the other side of him, right next to the window, and she said, "Don't dare open that window. If you open that window, I will die of pneumonia." And so they argued, and finally the ticket collector came in, and they asked the ticket collector to adjudicate. He just didn't know what to do. So in the end, the man in the middle piped up, "Let's just open the window. Let's open the window and this one will die. Then we shut it and the other one will die, and then perhaps we'll have some peace." In our society, many people have a concept of peace which is similar to the man in the story. For them, peace is the absence of conflict. Get rid of everybody who's going to argue with me or cause a problem, and I will have peace. Make the situation nice and easy, everything going right all the time, and then I will have peace. However, this falls far short of what the Bible says about peace. You see, in Scripture, peace is not the absence of conflict necessarily, but it's the presence of one with you who is the Prince of Peace. One with you who loves you and is powerful to keep you through every situation, no matter how terrible it becomes, and will keep you whether that situation changes or not. Peace is the one with you who can miraculously quieten your heart when nothing else and no one else can. Competition was once held to find the painting that best presented peace. As you can imagine, there was a lot of paintings that were brought in, and most of them were of very tranquil scenes, with the blue sky and the white fluffy clouds and the green pastures and the lakes and the sheep grazing. But the picture that actually took the prize was very different. In fact, when you first looked at it, it seemed to be anything but peaceful. It showed rugged and bare mountains, an angry sky from which the rain poured and the lightning flashed. And there was this torrential waterfall that poured down the side of the rock face. And you had to look very carefully at the picture to see that behind that waterfall, in a tiny bush that was growing in a crack in the rock, a mother bird had built her nest. And there, in the midst of the roaring water and the raging storm, she sat on her nest in perfect peace. To have such peace when your world is being destroyed around you and all that you've ever valued in life, including your own being, is in danger of being taken, would have seemed an impossible dream as far as Gideon was concerned when we first meet him in Judges chapter 6, the chapter that Charmaine read so well and gallantly for us today. You see, the land which Gideon was part of and the people that Gideon part of was in turmoil, absolute turmoil. His people were under God's judgment. They'd always thought that might be so. Just recently they've been told that was so. The ancient enemy, the Midianites, who were a nomadic people who constantly just moved around, would come back and raid their lands all the time. They raid their cities, their towns, their villages. They'd come just after the harvest was about ready to be cropped, and they would come in and destroy it. They would burn it. What they took, they took. What they left, they burnt. And because of this, the Israelites... We haven't had any slides up. Rex? That's the one you had before. That's the one now. But because of that, the Israelites made for themselves shelters in the rocks. They actually dug out caves, they made holes, anything they could. And when the enemy came and they knew that they would come in, they would hide in these caves. They would run as fast as they could to get away from the danger. They lived in fear and terror. There was no peace. There was no hope in the land as far as they were concerned. After 7 years of this, the people finally cried out to God. It took them 7 years. But in the end, they got round to it. They cried out to God after 7 years of consistent pain and suffering. And God sent to them a prophet. And his message was not very encouraging. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose hand you live. But you have not listened to me. Sounds to me like the God doing the father bit, you know, to a child who is mucked up, wanting his people to understand how their disobedience had led to this mess in the first place, before he steps in with the answer. And steps in, God does. In verse 11 of Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon. He's threshing the little wheat that he has managed to rescue from the enemy in a wine press. That was probably a natural depression in a rock. He could go into that depression and thresh the wheat without being seen. It was a difficult job, because normally you need a lot of wind when you thresh wheat. But somehow he was able to do it. While he was there in that wine press threshing the wheat, the angel of the Lord comes and sits nearby. And he calls out to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, at first it seems that Gideon doesn't realize that this visitor is an angel. The angel probably appeared in normal human form. So Gideon looked at him and thought, well, this is a stranger, but he really didn't know that he was anyone particularly special. And so Gideon began to disagree. He actually starts to argue, if you like, with the stranger. He disagrees with the statement that the angel has just made. The statement is, "The Lord is with you." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." Note how similar this is to the message the prophet brought. He also told them about what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt. Except Gideon, obviously, hadn't listened to the part about Israel not listening. He hadn't listened to the part about not listening. And that was a big problem, wasn't it, that they had. They just didn't realise that they were the cause of the problem. Sounds a little bit about the complaints so many people make, when things don't go their way. But where are you, God? Why aren't you here to help me? You help others. Why aren't you here when I need you? And of course, they often gloss over any deficiencies on their part. Gideon does the same. But the interesting thing is that the angel, who suddenly we are told is in fact the Lord, manifesting himself in a human form, doesn't reiterate to Gideon the message about Israel's failings. I would have done. I would have said, "Wait a minute, Gideon, you're blaming me? Look what you've been doing." But the angel doesn't. He Instead, he lets Gideon know that he is about to do something for his people. He is sending Gideon. I'm sending you, Gideon, to be their saviour. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Surprisingly enough, I suggest that this news didn't really make things much better for Gideon. If anything, they made things worse. He wanted a saviour, but he wasn't particularly keen to put up his own hand for the job. And Gideon, he looks at himself, and all he saw was weakness, potential failure. And the reason is because he thought about doing it in his own strength, and he knew he couldn't. And I also know from experience that at times when the Lord says to me to do something, my first thought is, "Oh, I can't do that." And I'm thinking about it in my own strength and not doing it in the strength that the Lord gives. And in times like that, very much like Gideon, I see my situation, my task, my responsibility as hopeless and quite beyond me, and therefore I don't want to do it. The answer the Lord gave to Gideon was fantastic. The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." But still Gideon doesn't seem to have any peace. He still wasn't sure. He wanted to be a little bit more convinced than this. So he said to this angel, "Will you stay there? I'm going to get something for you, and I will bring it back." So he went back to his house and prepared this offering. We're told about it. And he brought it back and he placed it on the rock where the angel told him to put it. And verse 22 says that with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Wouldn't that have been great to see that? But when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And Gideon was now pretty sure he was about to die, not from the enemy, but because he had seen God. And the Lord turned to him and he said to him, "Shalom." That's what it is in the Hebrew. Peace. You are not going to die. You know, it was that peace, that shalom, that so flooded Gideon's heart and his thinking at that time, that right there, Gideon built an altar and he called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. And that's the name for God that we're looking at this morning. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. See, at that moment, nothing had changed as far as Gideon's position was concerned. The enemy was still there. The threat still had to be dealt with. The idolatry of God's people that had got them into trouble in the first place was still rampant, still had to be dealt with, even in Gideon's own family. But God's peace was with Gideon. And you know, God's peace is unlike any other peace that you can discover in the whole world. Because the Lord is peace. The Lord is love. The Lord is light. The Lord is peace. And he is peace in your life. And he is peace in my life. And the peace that God is, and therefore brings into a life when he enters, is shalom. which means a full or complete presence of goodness, security, control that nothing can destroy. And you know, Gideon knew that the Lord, who is peace, was with him because he witnessed his offering being supernaturally dealt with. Fire consumed it, and the angel disappeared. Many centuries later, there was yet another offering that was supernaturally dealt with. It was in fact a sacrifice. It was offered on the cross at Calvary, and it was offered by God the Son. And there it also knew the judgment for the sins that it bore. But after that sacrifice had been offered on the cross of Calvary, then the impossible happened. The Lord rose from the dead. And on that occasion, on that first Easter Sunday evening, when the Lord first met with his disciples in the upper room, he greeted them with the words, "Shalom, peace be with you." You know, from that time on, the one that Isaiah calls the Prince of Peace enters into the hearts of all who would receive him as their Saviour and as their Lord, and he enters in as Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. You know, with him in your life, you can be confident that whatever occurs to you here, whatever happens, whatever goes wrong, whoever attacks you, you still have Christ within. He doesn't go. And as long as you keep your eyes on him, he is to you peace. You have peace. There's a story, I think, illustrates it quite well, of a little boy who survived a ferocious shipwreck to be swept by the waves onto a rock. He sat there all night long until the next morning he was spotted and rescued. One of the rescuers asked him, "Did you tremble while you were on the rock during the night?" "Yes," said the boy, "I trembled all night, but the rock didn't." Jesus is that rock. And we tremble. Of course we do, but he doesn't. So you have that rock in your life? I'm not talking about whether you come to church or whether you do everything right, read the Bible, pray, but have you actually got that relationship with Jesus Christ where you've asked him to come into your life? Where you've fronted up with him and said, "I know I've done wrong, and I know I need your forgiveness. And I want your forgiveness because I want your presence in my life, not just for now, but forever." That's something that you can do any moment by just coming to the Lord and talking to him about it. Have that love and that belonging that Keith spoke about at the communion table. And I'd love to talk to you about that. It'd be my greatest joy. And if the Lord is in your life as your rock, do you need to be reminded today to keep your eyes on him? You know, it's one of my greatest joys and also, I guess, biggest sorrows to sit with Christians and families who are going through tough times, whether it's economic, whether it's situational, and particularly when it's a health problem. So often as I've talked to them, I said, "How are you going?" And they would say, "You know what? It's an amazing thing. I've got this peace with me." I remember Artie Comis. And she said, "You know, it's strange, I can't get over it. I've got peace within my heart." And I often say to them, well, that's what Philippians 4 verse 9 says. "And the God of peace will be with you." In 1890, Horatio Safford waved goodbye as a ship carrying his wife and his four daughters left America for France. He was due to go with them, but something had turned up business-wise, he had to stay behind. 2 days later, that ship was wrecked. Unfortunately, only his wife survived. He went to France to join them, and on the way, he went by ship. The captain stopped at the location where the ship had gone down and left him just to grieve there for a while. Suffolk, in his great grief, took from his pocket some paper that he got from the hotel, stationery. And he wrote down the words of the hymn we're going to sing at the end. And the first verse goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He wasn't in denial. He was a very grief-stricken man. He was very sorrowful. But in his heart dwelt the Lord who is peace. He and his wife went on after that to actually start a mission to Muslims in Jerusalem for the rest of their lives. You see, Jesus, with whom he knew his daughters now were, because they loved Jesus too, became for him and his wife the peace that he has promised always to be with those who love him. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace.